see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program tonight. Bible study tonight. I remembered to. We'll continue on with the Olivet Discourse. And today, tomorrow, next day, we got a lot to talk about. Jesus is coming soon. Another look at it. Love not the world. It's time to prepare. You know, I'm getting a little tired of talking about Rockefeller. All these guys, but I'll be talking about that a little bit more in a broadcast coming up this week, because I discovered, I'm not going to go in detail right this second, of course, but that they've actually targeted every generation, every decade since 1948 to 53 until now. The ultimate goal was to establish a totally secular humanistic generation by the year 2025. Then a deadline. Shock value to change the thinking of the baby boomers was the 1960s by about 10 factors. Drugs, war, religion, God is dead in one 10-year period to shock what you learned from your parents and your grandparents as baby boomers, and then launch into the 70s to change thinking of the parents of the next generation after the 70s. By think tanks to plan it out. This is not accidental. Social engineers, psychologists, chemists, all kinds of things. I mean, it's planned. That's amazing how Satan has worked this out, but always held back. because God is in control. You see? And he's using, allowing Satan certain latitude. Why? To ferret out those that are not going to follow him. Because you have free will. Satan is trying to take away that free will under the guise of freedom, the knowledge of good and evil. It's worked opposite. That's why God said stay away from it. It wasn't to enslave mankind into dumbness. It was to fix it to where he wouldn't be enslaved by the adversary. Because the knowledge of good and evil enslaves man, doesn't free you. Because the knowledge of good and evil is adversarial, is false, is deceiving. Therefore, when you're deceived, you're a slave. When you have truth, you're free. They've completely reversed it. And they're using Freemasons to promulgate it. And they don't even know. Hope you wrote that down. I could never repeat that again. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then I'm going to load you down next couple of days on the end times events. I'm going to throw one thing after another at you today. Why am I going to do that? This is not a school. It's not an exam. You're not going to. It's because I want to learn, and you want to be here? Fine, because I'm going to throw it at myself. That's why I'm doing it. If people want to join me, they can join me, but I'm doing this for me, and I invited people to join me. It's kind of what it is. It's not like I'm leading anything. I'm not. I'm really, it's my Bible study. I just decided to invite people to study with me. It's my study as I go along. But I study before the study so I can put out a study that everybody's going to understand. So it forces me to do it. Y'all get that? Courage to stand alone. We'll talk about that tonight very quickly. Why study any prophecy at all? And then we'll get into all of it discourse. And we'll do it tonight, tomorrow. What's already been fulfilled? Prophecies that must be fulfilled before the return of Jesus. Family, it's a lot more important than the State of the Union address. Literally. State of the Union address is worthless. Absolutely worthless. It's all scripted like Dancing with the Stars or professional wrestling or America's Idol, whatever. It's all scripted perfectly. They know who's going to win. They're acting out. It's to take our attention away from the ball so we'll miss it. Everything on TV is for that. Everything. But people still want to hang on to secular values, the secular events, thinking everything just kind of happens as it happens. It don't. It's all planned out. Everything is planned out. Lord, thank you tonight. Father, we come together in a network, in a Bible study of our own. Father, thank you for those events you've provided, these equipment you've provided, that, Father, we can have this network and we can have this Bible study in preparation, Father, for those things coming, for those events that's going to happen, whether now in the near future or the distant future, only you know. It's for us to be ready. Father, we do pray for family members, friends, those who've asked for prayers to be asked. The names we've mentioned here today of those individuals and that are being attacked, Father, to be covered in the blood of Jesus, to be protected, to have a rest. Father, we do pray for family members to wake up, to come out of their slumber, and to take charge of their lives. Father, to give us all patience, direction, and protection to do our study. Opportunities which we can spread the gospel when the time comes to take it out to the street. Father, we pray for wisdom, discernment. And Father, for conviction, should we fall away, give us that humility. We ask for it. Conviction of the Spirit to keep us on the right track. And knowledge to pass to others and to share with each other. Father, we pray that the deceivers be exposed. And that, Father, you'll give us knowledge to be able to expose them. Father, we know that we can't judge, but Father, we know that we need to correct, rebuke, and expose those deceivers. Father, we thank you for the return of Jesus Christ, Father, when it happens. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, that died on the cross for our sins, that we may be saved. Holy Spirit that keeps us in tight together. And Father, the King James Bible that gives us the word. In these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I don't know this for sure, but I suspect down the road, who knows when, that broadcast will no longer be of this kind. It'll be us out in the street. You'll be actively participating. You'll be under the gun, or you'll be around people, or you'll be attacked, or you'll be lifted up to preach and you never intended on it. I don't know. That's all individually. God knows your heart. But I'll tell you one thing, you better be ready. A lot of people are hoping they'll just squeak by and die, and before they die that they fill their bucket list of whatever it is. Get everything done. Whatever the bucket list is, I don't know. And just maybe squeak by and die before all this takes place, so why should I worry about it? Can't change anything anyway. It's like when you're in school in the sixth grade or third grade or second, and you got to either take the trash out or clean the erasers or wipe off the board or something, and there's one job you hate the worst, whatever it may be, I don't know, and you're, or just maybe don't want to do any of them. You just kind of, it's coming. All right, you scoot down in the seat, hoping teacher just missed you. Or you sit behind the basketball player, you know, that's tall, and you kind of scooch down to maybe she won't see me. Maybe I get by this month and I have to do anything. I just be quiet and get behind that big old fella there and she won't see me. Well, it's not like that with God. He knows everything, everybody, at every moment, every time. How's that work? I don't know how it works. No one can ever have the mind of God. That's why he says we can't debate. You can't debate the Bible. Not really. You can't. You can preach out and speak what it says. But you can't debate it. What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's... You can't debate it with somebody else unless you're God, because you don't know the supernatural parts of it. We can tell them what the Bible says. Yeah. What it says right there. So you can read it too. Look at there. See? Read it. But I can't debate it. Only God can do that. That's why debate, mentioned in the Bible, is the same thing as murder, literally, and the sins. And a lot of people overlook that part. But you got to have the courage to stand alone. You know, it was a morally dark night in Babylon. Darker than a workplace, school, or community. King Belshazzar willfully blasphemed God by desecrating the sacred goblets looted from the temple in Jerusalem. Babylon and Belshazzar were about to face God's judgment. But you know, in the midst of this gross darkness, they're shown the light of a single witness. As we talked about last week, that was the prophet Daniel. And you know, because of his reputation as a man with the spirit of the holy God, Daniel 5 verse 11, he was summoned to interpret the mystifying message on the wall. Now, Daniel could have been politically correct. He could have softened God's warning, kind of to give it a meaning the king and his court would rather hear. Played it safe. Or he could have omitted the part about judgment and death, which is what most churches do. But instead of muddying up the message and to please the king, being politically correct, those are two words I hate worse than anything I've ever heard in my life, is being politically correct. That just sends chill bumps up my spine, makes my toes curl, and torque so bad, my jaw torque so bad, I couldn't drink Jell-O out of a straw. Politically correct is disgusting to me. But you know, Daniel remained true to God. Standing alone before Belshazzar and the drunken court, he boldly spoke the whole truth, leaving nothing out. You know, when we think about it, at that time, Daniel, it took a lot of courage, enormous amount of courage for him to do that. Because back then, being politically correct literally could get you in a pot of boiling oil or hot water, as we say today, or just ending up in a bad, bad situation. Today, you just get fired or thrown out of the room or something. Today, back then, it was way more than that. The threat from an earthly king, however, because Daniel knew the spiritual king, this threat from an earthly king was nothing compared to the allegiance to the king of heaven, which is still the truth today. That hasn't changed a lick. Billy Graham says he's changed his message because he's gotten older. I'd love to ask him the question one of these days, if it ever came to pass. What is you getting older got anything to do with the change in the message? It's got nothing to do with the change in the message. I'd love to ask him that question. That's got nothing to do with changing the message. Just means you've changed your focus and diminished the message. That's what he says. He says he no longer preaches like he did because he's gotten more mellow. And you don't have to know the name of Jesus. Just know that you need Christ. What? That's what he says. They're trying to take the name Jesus out of the equation since 1990. So they've all changed. But you know, Daniel, he feared Belshazzar so little because he feared God so much more. And not fear as in shaking fear, but love, respect, but yeah, some fear there too. So when we, week before last, shared Daniel's heavenly perspective in the last studies, we too will find that God gives us courage to stand alone. Gustafsson said, I quote, "In need of strength, we melt to the crowd and find that strength grows more elusive still. Our courage gone, we call upon the Lord and find our strength renewed to do His will." See, we know God stands with us. It doesn't matter who stands against us. Daniel 5:11, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God." To have the courage to stand alone. That's what it's all about. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm an expert in anti-terrorism and military operations. Well, I was at one time. So I got to improvise. And when I get on the air, something happens. It changes. Everything changes. For that hour, for that 2 hours. Every single time. And I pretty much just go with the flow when I improvise. You know, why should we study prophecy in the book of Revelation? And when you say that, because you to Isaiah, Daniel, all lead up to the book of Revelation. And some of these prophets and disciples, they never met each other ever. Yet it all is coinciding. Such a careful writer as John Patmos, not likely to leave us wondering how we ought to apply the message of Revelation. Because the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, is a summary of the book of Revelation. And John and Matthew didn't cooperate between the two because they were written way after Jesus left them. And then they scattered and began their ministry. And in their old age, they started writing as the Holy Spirit guided them apart from each other. God makes his purposes for writing the book crystal clear in the book of Revelation. When I talk about the book of Revelation, I'm talking about Matthew 24, 25, Olivet Discourse. It says the same things. You can be blessed by just reading the book in Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know, last night I was on a page or whatever on Facebook, a group page or something. And they were talking about King James Bible, Quran, blah, 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 Bibles. Man, I'll tell you what. When I came on there, they were talking about the Bible. I said, oh, yeah, the King James Bible. NIV is another Bible. It's blah, 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 blah. Missing verses and so forth. Man, one of the ministers said, oh, we got a live one here. I'm like, huh? Says, I think you're in the wrong group. I wrote back and said, wait, man, I'm in the wrong group. They're talking about the Bible, right? I even looked back at the top. Yep, there's a Bible. Went back and said, you talk about the Bible. Ooh, they jumped on me, both feet, and I got blocked less than 5 minutes I was on. Because I told them to King James, the only Bible. And the other, and I gave them the 17 missing verses. I said, well, I challenge you. Go find these verses in the other Bibles. Would you rather have a book from Amazon with all the pages or something missing? I was gone. Man, they blocked me so fast, I didn't have time to finish the sentence. What's wrong with people today? I don't know. Or you're cursed for tampering with it. And that's the verse I gave them. That probably did it right there. Revelation 22, 18, 19. Not to add to or take away from. Or man, you're doomed to hell. Man, don't mess with God's word. God don't say, well, nah, that's all right. Don't worry about it. It don't work that way. The road to true success, the book of Revelation, or prophecy, tells us, is found in submitting our lives to God's word. Revelation teaches that, although one day, someday in the future, and he shows us the signs, the need for evangelism will disappear and the need and privilege of worship is eternal. There will be no longer be evangelizing. Worship will take the place of it. We practice down here before we worship him up there. This is practice, man. This is practice. Worship begins then. when we're gone from here. See, we're under the same instruction that John received to take the words of the gospel to men, women, boys, and girls who do not know and love the Savior. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must make ourselves ready now and watch for his coming, because we have ample warning that it's coming, that there'll be no time to prepare. He says in 22:20, surely I come quickly. There's a little thing I found called Escape the Coming Night. You might like it. Goes something like this. No, I'm not going to sing it. Now we reach the end of our journey and we'll be given a preview of eternity future. A new heaven, a new earth will be created. Although it is difficult to imagine anything more wonderful than the heaven we inhabit upon our deaths, the eternal heaven will be even more glorious. The crowning jewel in paradise will be the holy city, the New Jerusalem, to escape the coming night. Well, so, brings us to the Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse is old Matthew 24:45. And this part of it, Matthew 24, we'll let you run through it kind of like right quick. Summary. We picked up where we left off Friday. Actually, we're about through it. 24:36-44 was the day and hour unknown. The day and hour nobody knows, even the angels of heaven, my Father only. And the days will be as in the days of Noah. People ate, drank, married, gave in marriage. They went through their routines of life as if they were going to live forever. Then all of a sudden the flood came. Then it talked about two men will be on this field. One will be taken. Two women in the grinding mill. One will instantly be separated, taken. 24:42-44. In the view of uncertainty as to the day and the hour, men ought to watch. The Son of Man will come when least expected by the masses. Therefore, his people shall be on tiptoes of expectancy. So 45 on, toward the end, 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That ends 24. That reminds me of Undercover Boss. You ever watch that show? It's probably scripted out. I don't know. Undercover boss where they tell one of the, he's a chain, whatever it is, boss, CEO of the business, whatever, big one usually. Undercover boss, I watch it on the computer thing on CBS on occasion. And they'll actually dress him up to look completely opposite what it really looks like. And the people at the certain restaurants or wherever the business is, Rocket Fizz or whatever, I don't know. They'll tell him that this is a show, reality show, that they've been picked to help this candidate start a business and want to know how he does, and it's a reality show. I think they'd figure this out by now, but anyway. But so he comes on all dressed up or dressed down or whatever, and then he watches his employees operate. And then at the end of the show, or the end of the, it's a, of course it's elongated, but it's shortened for the 1 hour that you watch it. It's over a period of time. He goes to different stores or different shops or different warehouses, whatever. And then he'll pick two or three of the four of the employees and say, well, they think they're going there for an evaluation of the character, but they found out that he's the boss. And so they were acting badly. They acted badly in front of the boss and didn't know it, supposedly. Well, it kind of comes to mind here. We kind of don't know when he's going to come. So in 24, to 45 to 47, the closing section of chapter 24, the Lord Jesus shows that a servant manifests his true character by how he behaves in view of the master's return. All servants are supposed to feed the household at the proper time. But not all who profess to be Christ's servants are really genuine. Oh man, does that strike a bell. The wise serpent is one who's found caring for God's people, such as one that's honored with vast responsibility in the kingdom. The master will make him ruler over all his goods. The evil servant, 48 to 51 verses, represents a nominal believer whose behavior is not affected by the prospect of the master's return. He begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with drunkards. A lot of times they ask, when's he coming? When's he coming? I want to know exactly when. Four blood moons, wherever he got to. What a joke that is. So we'll know exactly when he comes. So we'll act good before it happens. You see, so those worried about when his return is are the ones acting badly or do what they want to do until the time comes, but it'll be too late. Behavior demonstrates that he's not ready for the kingdom yet. So when the king comes, he will punish him, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's where people weep and gnash their teeth because they got caught with their hand in the till. That parable refers to Christ's visible return to earth as Messiah King. But you know, the principle applies to the rapture. Many who profess to be Christians show by their hostility toward God's people, their fraternization with the ungodly, and they're not looking for his return. For them, it'll mean judgment and not a blessing. Right now, Jesus Christ is their intercessor. That's not going to last forever. When he comes back, he'll be strictly judging. So it brings us to chapter 25. And in chapter 25,
Matthew 24.
No, Max, we won't. 25.
Matthew 25.
Thank you.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that as thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'"
Well, that takes you to 25:31. What are we talking about here? The first word, the parable of the 10 virgins, 25, verse 1 to 5, refers back to chapter 24. Clearly places this parable in the time that precedes and during the Jesus' return to earth. He likens the kingdom of heaven at that time to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, had oil for their lamps, and the others had none. And while they all waited, all fell asleep. Well, the 5 wise virgins represent true disciples of Christ in the tribulation. The lamps speak of profession. Oil is the, the acknowledgement, or the generally acknowledged to be type of Holy Spirit. So the foolish virgins represent those who profess to hold the messianic hope but who have never been converted, and thus who do not have the Holy Spirit within them. Oh, they claim to, but they don't. The bridegroom in Christ, the King, that's who he is. His delay in coming symbolizes the period between the two Advents. Now, the fact that all 10 virgins sleep shows that outwardly there's not much to differentiate them. Sometimes they appear the same. But at midnight in 25 verse 6, the announcement comes out that the bridegroom was coming. They got advance notice. You come to judge. And you know, in chapter 24, we talked about his arrival be heralded by awesome signs. Well, 25 verse 7 to 9, if you look there, the virgins arise up and trim their lamps, getting ready, and all wanted to appear ready. But the foolish ones lacked the oil. They didn't prepare. They lacked the Holy Spirit. They asked the others for some. Give it to us. Well, go find it. Better hurry. The wise ones refusing seems selfish, doesn't it? But in the spiritual realm, nobody, no one can dispense the Spirit to another. You can't do it. You can't give the Spirit to someone else. They got to get themselves. You can tell them what they got to do, but you can't do it for them. So, Holy Spirit cannot be purchased. But the Bible does use this figure of buying salvation without money and without price. So while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Oops. The Syriac and the Vulgate version say that he came with his bride. Well, that does fit the prophetic picture perfectly, but the Lord Jesus will return from the wedding with his bride. It's the context of how it's translated. The Lord Jesus will return from the wedding with his bride is the proper way in the church. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. And the wedding takes place in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll find that in Ephesians 5, verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Family, the church isn't the name of a church or four walls or it's where two or more are gathered. It doesn't have a name. It's two or more are gathered to follow Jesus. The wedding takes place in heaven after the rapture. The faithful remnants of tribulation saints will go with them to the marriage feast. So the marriage feast is a designation of the joy and blessing of Christ's earthly kingdom. So the wise virgins went in with him, that is to the wedding, for the wedding feast, and the door was closed, like the ark. When the door closed in the ark, it was it. When Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, that's it. It's too late for anyone else to get into the kingdom. When the other virgins came seeking admittance, as you heard, the bridegroom disavowed knowing them, a clear proof of that they had never been born again. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the lesson Jesus said was to watch, because the day and hour of his coming is unknown. Believers should live as the Lord might come at any moment. See, that's why they keep saying, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Well, when? You've been saying this now for 20 years. He's coming soon. Because you don't know what hour, what day is coming. So we ask ourselves, are our lamps trimmed and filled with oil? Are you born again with the Spirit? Are you ready for his return? Now, we get to the talents in 25 from verse 14 to 30. This particular parable teaches that when the Lord returns, there'll be true and false servants. Boy, now, does that hold true or what? The story revolves around a man, as an analogy, who, before going on a long journey, he assembles his own servants and gives to each of them different amounts of money. And that's according to his own ability. One got 5 talents, another got 2, and the last got 1. They were to use this money to bring income to the master. The man who had 5 earned 5 talents. The man with 2 doubled his also. But the man with 1 went and dug a hole and put it in the ground. So, it's not difficult to see that Christ is the master, and the long journey is the inner Advent period time before he comes back. And so these 3 servants are Israelites. And the 3 servants lived during the tribulation, responsible to represent the interest of the absent Lord that's coming back. Now, he gives them this responsibility according to their individual abilities, because he knows his servants. He knows when to send someone to you that you're going to preach the gospel to or witness, or give money to, but gives you the opportunity to do it, or help them with a car, help them with a tire, or whatever. He gives you opportunity to practice it, if you will. It's funny, we talked about this in a Bible study I went to this past weekend, about what some people do when they see somebody needing help or something. They just bury their head in the steering wheel and keep going. But sometimes these events take place to give you the opportunity to do the right thing, and the opportunity for the person doing it, with whatever he does them, with the money or help or whatever, that you can witness to them. Matthew 25:19-23. After a long time, the Lord came back, settled accounts with them. And that depicts the second advent of his return. So the first 2 of them received exactly the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. So the test of their service was not how much they earned, but how hard they tried. Each used his ability. And fully earned 100%. These represent true believers, and that's the believers whose reward is to enjoy the blessings of the Messianic kingdom. But now the 3rd servant had nothing, insults, excuses for his master. He accused him of being hard and unreasonable, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not gathered seed. He excused himself on the basis that he was paralyzed with fear. He buried his talent. Had 1, wanted to keep it, and kind of like a bird in the hands, were 2 in the bush. Now that servant represents an unbeliever. No genuine servant would entertain such thoughts of his master. His Lord rebuked him as wicked and lazy. Having these thoughts of his master, why hadn't he deposited his money with the bankers to earn interest? Something. Incidentally, in verse 26, the master is not agreeing with the charges against him. Rather, he's saying, if that's the kind of master you thought I am, all the more reason to have put the talent to work. Your words condemn, not excuse you. So, 25, verse 28, 29, if that man had earned one talent with his talent, he would have received the same commendation as the others. Just one talent, just one. Instead, he had to show for his life was a hole in the ground. A dirty talent at that. His talent was taken and given to the man with his 10 talents. Now, what that does, it follows a fixed law in the spiritual realm. And that law is, to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, those believers who desire to be used for God's glory are given the means. He'll provide you the means by which you can. He'll give the opportunity by which you will. And the more they do, the more they're enabled to do for him. Sometimes he'll drive you to poverty to teach you a lesson. Let me tell you. So conversely, you will lose what we don't use. Use it or lose it. Atrophy is considered to be the reward of indolence. Now, even in this Bible study, you got bankers. Oh, doggone bankers. And you know, the mention of the bankers in verse 27 will suggest that if we cannot use our possessions for the Lord, we should turn them over to others who can. The bankers in this case may be missionaries, Bible societies, Christian publishing houses, or gospel radio programs, or I don't know, whatever. Then again, you get into UNICEF, you get into churches, mega churches that take your money and put it in a Lexus or something. That seems to be predominant, or a 20 bedroom house. Unfortunately, that's what's happening. You know what's funny, what's ironic? I just thought of it. You got mega churches that you know, UNICEF and all these other, some of these organizations that the managers and organizers have, you know, six-figure income. And the preachers like Joyce Myers and Copeland, who brags he's a billionaire. And Lord knows what all the rest of them. And yet we give money in these churches, but yet when one person comes up that's we consider to be a drunken or a homeless, I don't give him something because he's probably just going to buy drugs with it. It's all reversed. Everything's backwards. The ones that don't need it, we give it to them. The ones that do need it, we say, no, you're going to use it for something ugly. So I'm not going to give it to you. Golly. I just thought of that. It's all backwards. It's reversed. And if he does take it, I need a gallon of kerosene. I need a gallon of gas. I was probably going to use it for drugs. I don't give it to him. Well, what if he does? Whatever he does with it is his business. But the thing is, it has been your task. God put him in front of you. What he does with it is his judgment. What you do, God's watching you. What's in your heart? Huh. You know, Christian publishing houses and radio programs, I don't know, world like ours, there's no excuse for leaving money idle. Pearson, the theologian, recommends timid souls unfitted for bold and independent services in behalf of the kingdom may link their incapacity to the capacity and sagacity of others who will make their gifts and possessions of use to the master and his church. The steward has money, or maybe other gifts that can be made of use, but he lacks faith and foresight, practical energy and wisdom. The Lord's exchangers can show him how to get gain for the master. The church partly exists that the strength of one member may help the weakness of another, and that by cooperation of all, the power of the least and the weakest may be increased. Unquote. So finally, verse 25, verse 30, we can talk. For we are members of a body of his flesh and of his bones. Whoop, that's Ephesians, and which we are. But in Matthew 25, 30, the unprofitable servant was cast out. He's excluded from the kingdom. He shared the anguished fate of the wicked. It was not his failure to invest his talent that condemned him. Rather, his lack of good works showed that he lacked saving faith. We hit the nail on the head there on that one. Tomorrow night, I'll continue on with Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And then we'll finish up the Olivet Discourse certainly tomorrow night. It's quite a bit in the last part of 25. And we'll talk tomorrow about the events that's happened already, what needs to take place before the return of Christ. Now, my instructions apparently have been over the past 6 years was not to put any PayPals or anything, sell anything whatsoever on my website, and I don't. I should never start it in the first place. I guess in the last network, I asked for a sponsor. I didn't think it was going to go which way it went, but ended up that I ended up with equipment in my own network and kept on going. It just kind of happened. I mean, it's a long story, but my role is not to do any business on my websites. I'm just told not to. I mean, it's just the way it is. No PayPal, no nothing. I pay money, I do this, I do that, but that's it, man. So I don't get involved in any kind of money exchanges. I mean, I guess a couple of people I've known for quite a while that, I mean, just out of nowhere send me some money and they just drop, but I don't ask for anything. No PayPals, nothing, man. That's it. And if nobody sends me anything, that's okay too. I just keep on going. So I don't make my site and my work commercial. I just don't feel right about it. I tried a couple of times and it doesn't work out. It's like, nope, you're not going to do that. And I said, okay, I won't. Every time I did, of any kind, it got ugly, it got sour. Every single time. LBN, Micro Effect, even before all that when I had a website. So I just said, I got the hint. Others, they have to, because you have airtime, you got rent, you got lights, you got this, you got that, you got antennas and licenses and all this stuff. And if I was still a Micro Effect and I was doing what they call prime time, I found out later it was like $75 an hour that they give you the privilege to broadcast. So they're counting on you doing commercial endeavors. So you kind of have to, in a way, I guess. It just kind of worked out where I didn't have to, Go figure. Anyway, so I ended up with my own network, and, it's like 30 bucks a month. that's nothing. And I got my network. Well, actually 40, but whatever. That's nothing, man. And I got all this. I still got those buttons and levers and mixers and I don't know, whatever else, all over the place. God works in strange ways, I tell you. We're right on target. How about that? 9 o'clock tonight. We'll finish up tomorrow night, Matthew 25, 31. Maybe it's 46, I believe. Tomorrow, 4 to 6, we talk about more about how education is corrupted. And I'll talk again what parents can do about this. And there's things they can do. But you got to know what's going on to be able to do anything. And what this conspiracy really is, and people just ain't getting it. You know, and they don't want to sometimes, but I don't know. There's going to be an awakening coming. It's on the way. Don't know when. God's time. That bridegroom is going to wrap up the situation. Remind you all that my broadcasts and Bible studies are played up at highportradio.net. That's highportradio.net. And John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, is the owner of highportradio.net. And he's up at New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And he's got sponsors that helps him with his network, and that takes money. And just go to his network, highportradio.net, find out his sponsors, and use them if you live up in that area, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Also, my website is watchmanforjesus.com. My Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. And that's my commercial. So I want you all to do your studies. Pass the word. Visit my Facebook, my website. Well, mainly my Facebook. And I started putting a new quality to my mimes. Those little posters, whatever. Instead of just putting them up there, I'm putting some commentary with it. Gives it some meaning. And more quality to it. And so, we'll see what happens. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight. Father, we're able to come together in this Bible study. Studying the end times events, Lord, to keep our lamps trimmed and oiled. Then, Lord, you'll give us opportunities to help others. You'll keep us strong, protect us as we help others too, Lord. Father, for those that come to us, that Lord, answer our prayers. Lord, if there's something holding us back, to remind us of what those events, those things are that we need to reconcile. So, Lord, our prayers will be heard. Bring to our attention any convictions of which we might be holding back on that we need to be reminded. We pray for those that ask for prayers of protection, opportunities that they'll be protected, of healings, bringing families together. And Father, we have many more Bible studies to guide us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. These things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, thank you all for coming by. And tomorrow we'll just hit the ground running. And I got a lot more to talk about this week, about the end times events and be in preparation. Get out your notebooks, and because there are things I want to bring to you all that broadcast tomorrow and Bible study tomorrow that to give you something to sink your teeth into that you can do. If I fail at that, you remind me. I need to know if it's not clear. Y'all have a good night. God bless everyone. There's your watchman. Signing off. Melted into peace.
every day.